Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12. I want to read verses 11 and 12 for our consideration. We look particularly at verse 10 last time, but we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now this is, of course, of a piece, this entire treatment that Luke records for us in chapter 12. And we've been considering them over a number of weeks. And just to reacquaint ourselves with it, we know that here the occasion is that, as the text here tells us in the first verse, when an innumerable multitude of people, we can only imagine what that means, not merely a multitude, but an innumerable multitude of people. That's the wider audience. But while these audiences are around and they're pressing upon him, we are told in that same verse, the first verse, Jesus began to say to his disciples. So he's speaking to the 12, maybe the 70, which is the larger group, but particularly to the 12. And certainly, no matter how broad you push this, particularly to his disciples. And you'll notice as he comes down, he speaks about the centrality of his own person. He says that the entire destiny of human beings who have immortal souls will be based solely on whether or not they confess him. As I attempted to show you last time, that's a claim of divinity. The entirety of human destiny revolves around this, in one way, man who was a Palestinian Jew. But of course, he was more than that, as we read the Gospel of John, and as we read Isaiah. And many parts of the Old Testament tells us of him who is to come, to whom the obedience of the people will be. And we also saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is relating to the doctrine of the Trinity. In verse 6 and 7, he speaks about the Father's care for the disciples of Jesus. Verses 8 and 9, he speaks about his own ultimate authority in determining the destiny of people. And in verse 10, which we saw in some detail last Lord's Day, he's speaking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I said that that was difficult in many different ways, but making the point here, he's speaking particularly of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we must remember, any type of Christianity that is not fundamentally Trinitarian is at best sub-Christian, at worst, no Christianity at all, as our fathers have taught us and as the Bible teaches us. As we come to our text this morning, verses 11 and 12, he is now continuing to speak about the Holy Spirit and what he will do for his people. Now this entire section must be read, remembered, thought over, and confessed for our benefit and for our blessing if we are to grow in the Lord. Well, now coming to verse 11. Again, speaking to the disciples, he says, "And when they bring you to synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say." Now, we've got to stop and think about this, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not just adding words upon words. I don't know if you've ever done this. I know many students, when I was growing up, who used to hate writing essays. They were good in other things. They might be good in mathematics and so on, but they hated writing essays. And they were very poor at it. And what would they do? They would just add word upon word upon word and give no real additional information. We mustn't think that's true of the scriptures, because remember, every word of God is inspired. And so he's speaking here in quite particular but elaborate terms, even though there is great brevity. So he's saying, when they bring you, and who is he speaking about? Well, that is explained by what he says, to synagogues. Now, for you to be taken to a synagogue, you've got to be a Jew. And then he speaks about magistrates and authorities. And here's Matthew's version, which sheds light on it. And let me read it to you. It's from Matthew chapter 10. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." So in the first place, and we've got to do this, right? This often happens. You labor in the text and people want to jump towards ahead. And here the Lord Jesus is speaking specifically, and when we consider this text, we must first consider, not jump ahead to ourselves, but what exactly is the Lord saying in the first place? He's speaking in the first place to the 12 disciples. Doesn't mean by extension there aren't other things he has to say to us, or the same thing with a different application. But we've got to begin here. It's for the 12 disciples. They're going to be brought into the synagogues. They're going to be scourged. In other words, they're going to suffer. And then you notice the parameters of the extent of this. Synagogues, magistrates, and authorities. This is a good summation of what happens after the death and resurrection of Christ, right to the end of the New Testament, but we can shorten it to the end of the book of Acts. Because Paul is not only brought before synagogues, he's brought before rulers and magistrates of the Roman Empire, particularly for the apostles. And remember, this suffering and scourging is not because of mere, and I shouldn't use the word mere, but not because of unrighteous judges and so on, that many hundreds of thousands of people, maybe millions, have suffered. But notice he says, for my name's sake. This suffering and scourging and being brought into the councils has first and foremost to do with the testimony of the apostles to Christ, the word of God regarding sin, righteousness, and salvation, and so on. And if you know anything of the New Testament, And if you know anything of church history, then every word of this has come true. In fact, the best of traditions, and traditions without the scriptures cannot be relied upon 100%. But that doesn't mean they're not meaningless. But the best traditions we have tell us that every one of the apostles were martyred for the faith. They certainly suffered. And so that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in the first place. In other words, their mission of being apostles to Christ is going to be marked with suffering and opposition. It's not going to be the kind of health, wealth, and prosperity preachers who have fame and everything else, who preach a positive life and a positive outlook so that we can handle the problems of life and raise perfect families. And of course, we all know, if we have an ounce of reality in our brains, we know there is no such thing as perfect families or perfect lives or unrelenting success. No, no. That's all pie-in-the-sky folly. And in the first place, his own apostles are going to suffer. And they're going to be maligned. They're going to be wrongly accused for Christ. They're going to be brought before the religious authorities and also the Gentile and the political authorities. That's exactly what happened to them. That's exactly what's happened to many believers throughout the running centuries. That's exactly what's happening to believers in certain parts of India. I was just speaking to one of my closest friends. There are five people who were baptized yesterday, four of them from Hindu families. And they're all frightened because of the government. One from a Christian family, but four of them from a Hindu family. Because they are oppressed by people who are against the testimony to Christ. Lastly, notice what the Lord Jesus says about this suffering. He says that you will be brought before them to be a testimony to them. This is Matthew's version. You'll be brought before them to be a testimony to them. That this is one way the Lord is going to use to bring these unknown apostles, especially when it comes to the authorities in the outside world, to testify of Christ. And it's a testimony to them about the gospel of God. And then there is comfort here. And that's in verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, for the Holy Spirit, well, beginning at verse 11, says, when you are brought before these authorities, do not worry. Now, what does he mean by that? But does he mean something like that silly song we used to sing when we were young? Well, it was parlayed and merchandised throughout the world. You know, pack your bags in a, pack your worries in a bag and smile, smile, be happy. But that's not what's being meant. What he's saying is, do not let worry capture and possess and paralyze you. Don't overcalculate. He says, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. It's quite interesting. When we read the account of Moses, and the Lord Jehovah calls him and sends and appoints him to go to Pharaoh and speak to him, Moses is very frightened as to what he will say before Pharaoh. And of course, we can understand why Moses would be frightened. And this is the record we have, because it's very parallel to what's going to happen, or very similar to what's going to happen to the apostles. Here in Exodus 4, remember, the Lord appears to Moses, the burning bush, he commissions him. This is what he says. Verses 12 to 15 of Exodus 4. Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I think every preacher knows what this means, although the danger is not the same. Whoever else you may send. Let me read this. So the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in your mouth, and I will be with your mouth. Moses experienced this fear of coming before the great Pharaoh, another Pharaoh than the ones that he was acquainted with. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, first of all, he is warning them about what's going to happen. Remember, he's going to later on teach us in the Gospels that you have to count the cost of following Christ. The salvation is free, but there's a cost to the believer. Not to attain salvation, but once we come to know the Savior. And there's going to be a cost, and there's going to be a peculiar cost of suffering for the apostles. And there's going to be extraordinary situations where we'll be dragged before magistrates and rulers and authorities. Every realm of authority. And he's saying, when there are these extraordinary sufferings and extraordinary circumstances, you will be given extraordinary and special help by God, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that marvelous comfort? I used to think when I was very young, Christian from a very young age, and one of the things that used to terrify me was, it still does, not quite the same ways, what if I had to suffer as a witness for Christ? Suffer torture. Well, this is what the Lord is telling his disciples and by extension to us. We're not to worry about what is not yet. And what might come upon us in extraordinary circumstances. Because God the Holy Spirit and God the Father, who allows extraordinary circumstances to come into our lives and ordains them, will also support us. Now we mustn't caricature that support and help. We don't have time, but if we read Hebrews chapter 11, we know that by faith some were triumphant and some were sawn asunder. Whatever the circumstances, God the Holy Spirit will help us. Now let me try and apply this in a different way for us in our times, particularly with regard to what happened to the apostles. So first of all, what you see here is just like Jesus Christ. His whole mission was authenticated by suffering. The apostles and their apostleship is authenticated by their suffering. Paul speaks about it. You can look it up in Corinthians. That we apostles are considered the offscouring of the earth. It's by suffering that they were attested. Not by glamour and success and all sorts of great things. But by their suffering as a witness to Christ. And we have the apostolic writing, and we consider this as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. And that's why it's absolutely important that we live our lives and conduct our church life according to the apostolic and the prophetic word. They have been commissioned by God and they've been attested by his suffering. And then, even though the apostles were ordained a special kind of suffering, we know from the New Testament that God has called every one of us to some kind of or degree of suffering. Again, many, many years ago when we went through the letter to the Philippians, you remember what the Apostle Paul tells them. It has been granted to you, I think it's Philippians 1:29, could be 27, but between those verses, it has been granted to you both to believe and to suffer for his name's sake. Be called to suffer in some way for his name's sake. Now, what do we do when we have no suffering for the sake of Christ? You know, most of us have lived, I certainly have, a very comfortable life. Not to say that we haven't had troubles, that is the portion, ordinary and common portion of all of mankind, sickness and all sorts of troubles. But for his name's sake, we haven't had much trouble. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, in the meantime, as the Apostle Peter tells us, we must give all diligence to add to our faith. And that's why these words are spoken. That's why the Lord Jesus, that's why I read Matthew chapter 24 and the Olivet Discourse. I tell you beforehand, while things are good and our health is good, and when we are able, we must give all diligence to add to our faith, knowledge, and doctrine, to make our calling and election sure, to add, to be diligent. He uses the word diligent twice. But when extraordinary difficulties come, then we can be absolutely sure that God himself will uphold us. So in the normal walk of life, we also have many other sufferings, don't we? Sufferings not particularly for Christ, but we have many other real difficulties. We've been considering three of them mentioned in Psalm 69 on the Tuesday meeting. And one was, the psalmist begins with the dark night of the soul, the miry clay, sinking. What happens then? That's not particularly for Christ. It can be, but it need not be. There are times when, as some musicians say, the blues grip you. There are some days you wake up and you're down in the dumps. But more importantly, there's so much of our Christian experience when we feel spiritually depressed. We're not talking about clinical depression, of course, that can accompany. Talking about spiritual depression. We do not feel alive in the things of God. We have all sorts of doubts. Psalm 69, 1 to 3, as we considered, the psalmist, the man after God's own heart, he's sinking. He is, as the waters are rising to swallow him up, sinking in the miry clay. What do we do then? Then he also speaks about our greatest trouble, if we have any maturity in Christian things, that is the sin that is within. belong to me. Of course, there is remaining sin, remaining flesh, which loves certain kinds of sin. That's what Romans 7 is about and Galatians 5. We don't have time to look it up. There are parts of us, our remaining part, we love to disobey and so on. But the life that is given to us and planted in us, that principle from above, we want to be done away with sin. We want to please God. And that's a constant struggle. And then there are actual enemies that apply personally or to the Christian church at large. Or you can apply it to times of tragedy and grief. What do you do when a young child is suffering? What do you do when you see a Christian believer who has been suffering for decades? I've seen many of them, and I'm sure you have. In fact, one of the things that I can't understand is there's no way in my own strength I would even get up when you consider some of the troubles of God's people. What do you do with that kind of difficulty? How do you handle it? And then, of course, there is death, and beyond that, there is judgment. That's what the Lord has been speaking about. In that day, if you do not confess me and you're in the court of the Christ, there is that great day. Well, what about those times? We are to be prepared to suffer for Christ. But what about the other sufferings that are common to us? But the same principle of doctrine applies. We are not to be so anxious and paralyzed by these things. Why? And I quote with these verses. One from the great prophet Isaiah in chapter 43. I'm sure every one of you is familiar with these words. This is what Jehovah says to Israel. Now Israel is disobedient. Israel is going to suffer at the hand of Jehovah with the exile. Less than 100 years from Isaiah's time, he's going to preach judgment. Preach judgment and salvation, but there is going to be the exile. But in the midst of all that, this is what Jehovah says. But now, thus says Jehovah who created you, O Jacob. Now, Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes. So Israel in the Old Testament is really to be interpreted as the church in the New Testament. So it applies to the people of God, often failing, often losing heart, often sinning, often disobedient. Not that we should continue in it, but this is what Jehovah says to him. But now thus says Jehovah who created you, and he who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And then here it is. When you pass through the waters. See, that's where you apply it to every kind of situation. We may not be, well, we are not apostles. We may not be great, outstanding Christians. We are not. We are ordinary Christians at best. But whatever waters you pass through. Notice how the word of God is specific there. When you pass through the water. Not if you. No, that's the lie of the twisters of the scriptures. People say, if you have faith, you will overcome all this. No. He says, when you pass through. And some of you are passing through these things. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. This is Jehovah's word. The creator of the ends of the earth and of the heavens. And the ruler of that which is above and on the earth and underneath the earth. There are often times we feel it will overflow us. I felt like that at times. It may not be the kind of serious trouble you felt. But he says it will not overflow you. Troubles will come. Waters will assuage. Or it will threaten. but it will not overflow you. And then he says, when you walk through the fire. There are times when we will walk through fiery experiences. It's not a question of if. This is addressed to Jacob and Israel. That's representing the entire people of God. He says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not scorch you. What does this mean? Is this insurance against fire? No, no. Saying in terms of your eternal destiny and your soul. As I quoted recently, Job's words. When he tried me, I will come forth as gold. And then in verse 3, he gives the reason. For I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now the question is he your Savior? Have you confessed him? Are you repenting and believing? Are you giving yourself to obedience? Repentance and believing without obedience to the word of God is a meaningless. That could be very well what the Lord Jesus explained in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. They're both waiting for the coming of the Lord. Obedience of faith. True faith results in obedience to the word and a commitment and submission to the word within the given context of the people of God. Or think of words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice how he puts it, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not any kind of general love of God. There is a sense in which God loves the world generally. He lets the sun shine on the evil and the good. He gives rain to the good and the evil. He gives gifts. In fact, he gives, it seems, far more gifts to unbelievers of intellect, wealth, and so on. Although there are some believers who have it. Majority of it is possessed by the world. But all this is for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. They should submit to the Lordship of Christ. How do you submit to the Lordship? Under the word, within a given context of the community of believers. Or as someone here, at least used to, hold this as one of their favorite words. That's from Isaiah, I think 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you, and I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And I trust that the Lord will help us to trust him and not let our hearts fail with fear because of everything that is happening, either in the world or in the society or in our own lives, troubles and trials and difficulties. He says again, doesn't he? You've been old, you've been young, and you've been old. But I have given Egypt for your ransom. Well, he's given the Lord Christ for our ransom. And may we live with courage that comes from the word of God and the spirit of God, no matter how weak and how fearful we might be in ourselves. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 711. I think it's a very appropriate hymn. Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground? How the powers of darkness compass thee around. And then verse 2, Christian, does thou feel them? How they work within, striving, tempting, luring, goading into sin. But see, more penetratingly is the fact that we have the propensity to sin ourselves. Well, here we are, and we look to him to keep us so that we will never be separated from the love of God and the promise of the living God. Hymn number 711. Thank you. standing if you are able, and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will teach us through your word what the Lord Jesus has been declaring throughout this chapter, and indeed throughout the scriptures. We pray that our hearts will not fail, that our trust will be in the living God. And Lord, as you have taught, and as we have just sung repeatedly, to watch, pray, and fast, Lord, we confess, I confess, that I do not watch as I should, or pray as I should, or fast as there is need. We pray that you will help us. We pray that you will give by your Spirit unity so that we are devoted to the apostolic doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, and to the local fellowship. We pray that you will build churches throughout this land once more so that we might be fit for the conflict. And Lord, we pray that you will fill us with courage because of that supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit, who is able to sustain us in suffering, in death, and even on judgment day when we stand before him because of what you have accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. Now dismiss us with your blessing and fill us with joy and peace in believing. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.